Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. On today's program, I'd like to discuss the political left's use of the Bible to support that which the Bible condemns. Now, it's not that the political pundits on the ideological left are given to quoting the Bible very often. But when they do, it can be quite baffling. Now, of course, there are plenty of biblical texts that can be used to reprove, rebuke, and exhort those on the political right. I use them all the time. The political right conservatives need to be rebuked constantly with the Bible when they're not acting as the right. But when the left uses the Bible to criticize the right, it's not to rebuke them for not being conservative enough, but to rebuke them for being conservative. Let me begin with an example. Jimmy Carter, former president of the United States, who says he's born again, attended the Southern Baptist Church, taught Sunday school, said in an interview in July with the Huffington Post, "I believe that Jesus would approve of gay marriage and some abortions." He said, quote, "I think everybody should have a right to get married regardless of their sex." And he said, "I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else. And I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else." So apparently Jimmy Carter only sees ethics on a horizontal level, not on a vertical level. Now, Jimmy Carter didn't quote any Bible verses in this interview, none that we know of, but he was still reflecting on his general knowledge of the Bible. So, is this true? Can someone go to the Bible and find justification for abortion and homosexuality? And let's throw in the economic issue of communism. If support for these things is found in the Bible, think about the ramifications. That would mean conservatism. And conservatives fighting against these immoral positions is a complete sham. Complete waste of time. As Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5, we would be found fighting against God. And the Huffington Post is particularly fond of running many articles by left-leaning evangelicals to make that exact point. That conservatives are not on God's side. That they are the evil Pharisees. That they are like the Nazis that quoted the Bible to their own ends. And for those on the ideological left, a godly society would be one that includes abortions, LGBTQ behavior, government largesse, especially socialism. And this is very baffling to Christians, because there are so many texts in Scripture that speak against these things. So much so that conservative evangelicalism, the Christian right, exists. The Christian right is not some new anomaly. These are Christians who are defending historic Christian morality. And they are definitely in the majority of those who profess to be Christians. So, it would be easy to just dismiss the left quoting the Bible as complete nonsense. But when you actually have to argue this point with someone on the left, it is a tough nut to crack. Remember Alan Combs, the co-host with Sean Hannity? He was a leftist, and he actually has a book out entitled Jesus Was a Liberal. And you know how difficult it can be to discuss ethics and politics with your religious left-leaning friends. This is a tough nut to crack for two reasons. First, you end up having to discuss the entire tenor of the Bible. Context, interpretation, exegesis. And those who say the Bible says often don't even know the Bible that well. And second, The problem is spiritual, not just academic. Very often, these people are not looking for biblical guidance. They've already made up their mind. So even if you prove that the Bible has a position against homosexuality or abortion or against communism, your opponent will often say, well, the Bible is just written by men anyway. Not all of the portions really reflect God's mind on these issues. And at that point, you feel like saying, well, why didn't you state that right from the beginning, that you didn't believe in biblical inspiration? You could have saved me all of that time trying to show you what the Bible really says. You see, what's really happening is these people don't believe the Bible. But if they can get the Bible to support their position, or if they can get you to doubt the Bible, they can simply score some political points. And this happens all the time in public hearings on legislation. If religious conservatives show up and explain the biblical historic position on a certain social issue, those on the left will bring in a liberal clergyman who says the Bible doesn't take that position. And he doesn't even have to prove it biblically, because there's no time for theological debates before the legislature. But it puts into the minds of the legislators that the Bible is ambiguous, that religious people disagree, that there is really no higher moral standard here, so legislators are simply left to do whatever they want. So, in discussing the left's use of the Bible, let's recognize that the whole thing can be a crock, a fabrication, a smokescreen. But we still have to make a defense. We still must teach with patience and gentleness, 2 Timothy 2:25, because there are some sincere people who are just untaught. And there are some new Christians who have yet to learn the scriptures on these matters. One more example of the left using scripture. Ali Velshi, political commentator with MSNBC, did a segment about what the Bible has to say about separating border children from their parents. He began by letting the viewers know that he has an undergraduate degree in religion, and he does. He has a degree in religious studies from Queen's University in Ontario, and he's also a Muslim. And so he quoted Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He quoted Jeremiah 22:3. "Thus saith the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. And do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place." And Matthew 25:42, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil, and that they may plunder the orphans." And Matthew 25:40, "The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And Velshi's conclusion here is that these verses speak against the current administration jailing illegal immigrant families crossing the border. Now, my purpose here is not to get off on this issue, but in order to address the misuse of scripture, we have to touch on this issue. All of those verses that were quoted command us to help the poor, the children, the needy, the foreigner. What Velshi was doing was conflating that class of people with those who disregard national borders and refuse to apply for legal citizenship or even refuse to apply for asylum. It would be like Jesus calling the state of Israel in his day immoral for having citizenship requirements. The moral issue here is not about children or foreigners or the needy. The United States already naturalizes 1 million immigrants per year. There is no country on earth that is as generous and as kind toward foreigners and children and the poor as the United States. Even these children who are coming across the border, most of whom are coming without parents, who are being abused by smugglers and being used by people claiming to be their parents. These children are given medical attention. They're given education. It's like these children are going off to boarding school. You know, even if I took the position that we hear on the left that the United States ought to open up its borders to all poor people and then just deal with the consequences, I would at least recognize that the issue is about how many immigrants we can allow in. Not that America is evil for refusing to open the borders to everyone. Velshi was being quite dishonest in explaining the issue. The general heading for his fallacy in logic is called the red herring fallacy. Replacing the subject under discussion with something unrelated. So if we were to make a list of the ways in which people abuse the Bible, on that list would be not going to the right biblical text that addresses the issue in question, but instead using a text that has nothing to do with the issue, such as people appealing to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged in order to support the pro-choice position, as if that verse from Jesus means that the state should not make any moral judgments against infanticide. And notice how Matthew 7, 1 is a favorite verse used by critics of biblical morality, because it's a catch-all verse to shut down any moral directives. Now, the reason Ali Velshi did this whole segment is because in that week, Jeff Sessions quoted Romans chapter 13 in regard to the illegal immigration issue. Romans 13, obey the government, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And this is what Jeff Sessions, our attorney general, needs to do. If Congress wants to change the immigration laws, fine. But imagine if government administrators started to disobey the law. That's the context in which Sessions was using this verse. And Romans chapter 13 is the text that Christian missionaries share with those in their congregations who say they think God would have them sneak across the border into the United States. It is not the will of God for you to disobey magistrates because you want to move to an economically prosperous country. Ali Velshi did not communicate the context in which Jeff Sessions was quoting Romans 13 as his role as a law enforcement official. Then Ali Velshi interviews a Jesuit priest who backs up his position. And this is also a teaching example for us. This priest says that Sessions is missing the whole context of the Bible, missing the forest for the trees. The whole Bible is about helping the poor and helping struggling people, and that Jesus would not approve of ripping children from their parents. Notice that this priest use the emotive word ripping. Do police officers rip children away from their parents when the police arrest parents and send them to jail? It is not always injustice to separate parents from their children. But again, this is a diversion tactic, a red herring argument. And then the priest went on to say that Sessions was proof texting, which is what conservatives would say about the left. That the left uses proof texts, meaning the use of out-of-context quotations from the Bible to establish a particular position. And it's interesting that the left will use the same language of the right against the right. So who is truly proof texting? Who is actually misapplying the text of Scripture? Well, how about those who say the kingdom of heaven belongs to children means that nations ought to have open borders? Is that not proof texting? So, a second way in which the Bible is misused is making an appeal to general overarching values and ignoring specific injunctions. And we will hear this all the time, that God is love, and so he would not be against X, Y, and Z. Because a loving God would never make people unhappy by thwarting their lusts. I spoke about this last week where an InterVarsity campus minister wrote in the Huffington Post that having a holistic view of the Bible means that the church should welcome LGBTQ. Because Jesus loves sinners. And the error is in overturning biblical moral law by claiming that these overarching values of God supersede the law of God. When, in fact, the law of God is meant to explain and apply the real meaning of these attributes of God. Love, holiness, wrath. But what the left does, quite often, is call anyone who follows the law of God, New Testament morality, Pharisees or Pharisaical, because they believe that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being lawkeepers, as if the Pharisees should have ignored the law in favor of lawless compassion. And the error here is completely misunderstanding, misinterpreting Jesus' dealings with the Pharisees. Jesus did not condemn the Pharisees for keeping the law. He condemned them for breaking the law. Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." So the Gospels teach that Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees was that they were ignoring the injunctions of the law. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So if you want to be accurate, it was the Pharisees who were playing fast and loose with the law. They were the lawless ones. Matthew 23:28, "You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They weren't lawkeepers. And then this priest that was being interviewed said something else that we will hear quite often. He said conservatives weaponized the Bible. What does that mean? Velshi just used the Bible to attack conservatives who believe in legal immigration. Wasn't he weaponizing the Bible? But what the left means by this is when you use the Bible to refute their positions. The truth here is that the Bible is supposed to be a weapon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart." The Bible is supposed to convict us of sin. Of course, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, but to say that the Bible should never offend people or refute positions is disingenuous. Even if I were debating someone on the left who was using the Bible, as a conservative, I would never accuse him of weaponizing the Bible because that is not the issue. The Bible is supposed to be the moral arbiter. So don't let people get away with these deceitful red herring arguments. Now, I have a list in front of me of the various ways people will twist the scripture to their own ends. There are a number of good books on this subject, such as D.A. Carson's Exegetical Fallacies, or James Sire's Scripture Twisting, 20 Ways the Cults Misread the Bible. But because of time, I'm going to include all of that in the YouTube version of this program. But what I would like to close with is the key New Testament text that tells us to prepare for the ungodly, for the apostate, for the false teacher twisting the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "As also in all of Paul's letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. So first, what is being done? The distorting of Scripture. The Greek word here means to twist or to stretch the Scripture to one's own ends. In Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, the devil can cite Scripture for his own purpose. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil? Each time Jesus answered the devil with Scripture. So the devil thought, two can play at this game, and then the devil quotes Scripture to Jesus to get Jesus to disobey the Scripture. Satan was quoting, I believe, Psalm 91. But then Jesus quoted back to him Deuteronomy 6:16. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So notice how Satan took a legitimate promise in Scripture and misapplied it. And then Jesus quoted the correct Scripture dealing with the issue. And this is where biblical wisdom comes into play, knowing which Scripture applies to which issue. And we believe in the perspicuity of Scripture, that the Scripture is not unintelligible, that the Scripture is not subject to millions of interpretations, but that an honest reading of the Scripture, an honest use of language, results in definitive values and commands and instructions from God. But what's amazing is that some people can still misinterpret the Bible. That the Bible is a book that can be twisted. One might imagine that God would have written the Bible in such a way that the Bible could never be twisted. But I've always said that the Bible gives you enough rope to hang yourself. And in short, the reason for this is that concepts such as justice, love, compassion are concepts that can go either way. You know, one can speak about love, but it could be loving the devil. And one can speak about compassion, but it could be compassion for the devil. And one can speak about justice, but it could be defined as not oppressing sinners in hell. So that Satan's the just one and God's the unjust one. So all of these general principles, these words, these values must be seen from the side of God's law. Righteousness must be defined by the law of God. Otherwise, someone like Adolf Hitler could apply the Sermon on the Mount to himself, that he is blessed because he was being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that he was persecuted by the Allies in World War II who didn't believe in his perfect society. You see, it's a lawless man who will misinterpret the text of Scripture to support his lawless opinions. Opinions that are not moored to the law of God. And I hope and pray that this will not be you. But you'll be honest with Scripture and you will be honest with God. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. This is program number 353. At godandcountryradio.org, you can listen to other past programs as well. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. You can communicate with me via Facebook or by email. I'd love to hear from you. So thank you for being part of the team as we work to spread the teaching of God's Word. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, this is a deep and a difficult subject. It's just so easy to superimpose our own ways upon your ways. But may we come to you with honest hearts, open minds, and a teachable spirit, so that we might have ears to hear your word and be saved. Amen.